You might feel like I'm lost, but we're talking about being lost in your personal finances. This is our final week. Today is going to be a little bit more practical of nature. We're going to look at some scriptures, certainly. But what we want to take a look at is, again, now we've sort of learned some good spiritual lessons here. How do I budget now? And what we've looked at so far, if you could say as a foundation for my financial world, my personal financial world, is you have to realize that money is a spiritual issue. I cannot be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, be lost in my personal finances, and do nothing about it. It's simply, it cannot be done. I cannot say to God, bless me here, bless me there, help me with my house, help me with my job, but keep your hand out of my wallet and keep your hand, or here's the 10%, but stay away from the 90% or whatever it might be. It is a spiritual issue. And that as the foundation, as I start setting my budget, and as I start thinking about my financial world, what I need to look at, and we, if you're here today for the first time, you can catch these things on CD. I think even DVD, but it's just a bit of a recap. We learned that the way that God looks at money is he sees it first of all as a tool. So as he views money, he gives us money as a tool to help the furtherance of his kingdom and to help people in need. Okay, so it's a tool. It is also a trust, or you could say a test. In other words, God gives us money to see what will we do with it. He wants to see how will we use it. Will we be faithful with it? And in the book of Luke, it talks about that he who is faithful with little and can be entrusted with little will also be entrusted with much. And it says that if we've been faithful with the little that God has given us here, that he will entrust us with true riches in the life to come. And the final thing that we looked at there is that it is also an indicator, or you could say a mark. The Bible says that we cannot serve both God and money. And so it being a mark is the way that I use my money shows whose I am. In other words, as people look at my financial world, as they look at the way I spend my money, they shouldn't be impressed with what I'm driving or where I live. And there's nothing wrong with living in a nice house or driving a nice car, but that shouldn't be the thing that stands out in my life. What should stand out is how I'm using what God has given me. I'm using what God has blessed me with for furtherance of the gospel and helping those that are in need. So that's sort of the spiritual foundation. When I start thinking about my budget, and I'm thinking like I'm a disciple of Jesus, I want to know how to budget. It is, I need to start looking at my budget through that lens. That as I'm about to budget, I have to remember that it is a tool, it is a test or a trust, and is an indicator as to whose I am. Then built on that foundation is a very key and difficult ingredient, and that is discipline. Who of us loves being disciplined? Are you shy? Who of us knows that discipline is good for us? Okay, very big difference between those two, knowing that it's good for you and actually loving it. But here's the big thing with budgeting in our financial world is that we need to be disciplined. I think many of us know this proverb. It says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. Now, that might be describing some of our financial worlds right now. Okay? He said, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. He says he walks past this field. It is in total disarray and disaster. He says, how did it happen? Overnight? No. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little bit of spending here, a little bit of spending there, not being on top of my budget here, not being on top of my budget there. And before I know it, it is a total disaster. Discipline is required in handling our finances. 99% of the time, while we end up in financial disarray, is a lack of discipline. We don't want to have the discipline or do the work to actually set a budget. Or we don't want to have the discipline to actually track our spending to know where is my money going. We don't want to practice the discipline to deny ourselves, right? In other words, I can relate to this. I want this. I desire this. I don't have the money for it right now, so let me figure out a way to get it in another way, which usually gets us into debt. What is the core issue? A lack of discipline. We don't want to be intentional, do we? We somehow just want our financial world to be fixed. Somehow we're going to win the lotto, all of us. Somehow we can just continue to live the way that we live, not tracking our spending, not budgeting in a spiritual manner from a godly perspective, and somehow the uncle that we never knew we had, the rich uncle that we never knew we had, is going to die and leave us the inheritance that we never saw coming but believe we will get, and then everything's going to be okay. Are we going to win that lotto? We think that way about our financial world and actually believe it will work that way. But we don't think it physically. You don't think you're going to wake up one morning and suddenly 20Ks of you are going to lie on another side of the bed. And you've just lost it overnight. And there it is, and here you are. No, we know that we need to be intentional if we want to get fit. We need to be intentional if we want to lose weight. And it's the same with our financial world. It requires discipline. It says, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The sluggard craves and gets nothing. The sluggard is constantly wanting but not getting there. Wanting but not getting there. Want to get out of this mess, but I can't. Want to get out of this. Want to experience contentment. Want to experience financial security. But the sluggard craves and gets nothing but the desires of the diligent. The person is willing to say, listen, I'm going to bite the bullet here. You know, I'm going to tiger up. I'm going to be disciplined. For them, their desires are diligent, are fully satisfied. So, okay, so we've got those foundations here. We've got a spiritual, so we realize a spiritual issue. We're looking through that lens. We know money, we've been entrusted with money as a tool, as a test, as an indicator. We've decided to be disciplined. What now? How do I plan my budget? Now, if you remember anything today, remember these three words or phrases, whatever you want to call them. Give, save, live on the rest. So how do I plan my budget? Give, save, live on the rest. So I'm going to set my budget. I want to know, I'm a campus student, I'm a single mom, I'm married, single, whatever. How do I plan my budget? How should I be thinking? Here's a simple way to do it. Give, save, live on the rest. And I need to be intentional. Because if I'm disciplined, I need to be thinking, okay, well, so what is it that I want to give? What is it that I want to save? What is it that I'm going to live on? So I need to decide, okay, well, where is it that I want to work towards? What percentage of my income do I want to give? What percentage of my income do I want to save? And what percentage of my income do I want to live on? But I do it in that order. Give, save, live on the rest. That makes sense? Let's start with giving. Give. How do I know what to give? What percentage of my income should I be giving towards God and His purposes? Now, the Bible talks about, we've looked at that again, if you're coming in the back end of a series today, you can catch the other classes on CD. But obviously, the Bible talks about us being rich towards God. What does it mean to be rich towards God? It means that I give towards the things that matter to Him. And the two things that we see in the Bible that matters to God above all else is, number one, is the furtherance of the gospel, that His kingdom would spread, grow, develop locally, globally, and two is the needs of others. Those are the two things when it comes to giving. And so what I need to be thinking about as I'm thinking about giving is one is think percentage, not amount. I'm not saying you must do this. This is a guideline. Think percentage, not amount. Make sense? So I'm thinking of my income. I'm saying, what percentage of my income do I want to give to God's purposes? What percentage of my income do I want to give to furtherance of the gospel that other people, too, can have the opportunity that Barron shared about 10 years experience? That was an expensive one. Okay, what percentage of my income do I want to give towards that? And what percentage of my income, so that I budget it. It's not a thumb suck, it's not, hey, let me see how it goes. I plan it. What percentage of my income do I want to give to those who are in need? So I decide an amount. What do I want to give? Now I need to figure out what the percentage that I want to give, I need to take through the New Testament filter of giving. Or biblical, you can do the Old Testament as well. So in other words, if I look through at the Bible and I see the spirit of people giving to God in the Bible, let me take that. So whatever it is that I decide I want to give 5% of my income towards God and His purposes. Or 10%, or 30%, or whatever it might be. Let me take that and now let me take it through the biblical lens to see if I'm moving in the right direction. So what is the biblical lens? Here's a question to ask. This percentage that I'm planning to dedicate to these purposes of God, is it worshipful? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So I need to look at, okay, so I've decided on a percentage. Here's a percentage I want to give to God towards the furtherance of the gospel and the needs of others. Is it worshipful? That which I've landed on or decided. Once a family left church, the mom, dad, and 10-year-old, and they drove away and wasn't very impressed with the service, and the mom said, the worship team was kind of off-key, and the dad said, the preacher was really bland today, and then 10-year-old chipped in, and he said, you know what, I thought they put up a pretty good show for the 10 bucks you threw in the collection plate. Now, that which I'm planning to give, is it worshipful? It says, honor the Lord with your wealth. The Hebrew word for honor is quite fascinating. I never knew this. I literally recently looked it up. It means to make heavy, weighty, or distinguish. To make heavy, weighty, or distinguish. In other words, saying, honor the Lord with your wealth. It should be a weighty issue in my budget. If it's honorable. So whenever I want to honor God with something, it needs to be weighty. It needs to be distinguished in my life, in my budget. It should be obvious to me that, man, this is a gift devoted to God. So there's first lens. I've decided what I want to give. And you need to decide. It's each man on his own. A woman on their own. Here's what I'm thinking. I want to give, I'll just throw it out. I want to give 10%. Is it honorable? Next lens. Is it generous? Here's a scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just a bit of context to this. The church in Jerusalem, it has been prophesied in that time that the church in Jerusalem is going to go through a tough time financially. And the whole city of Jerusalem. And so what Paul does is he decides to take up a collection throughout the global church for the church in Jerusalem. And he does this over a span of 10 years. Okay? And so he addresses different churches and he's saying, listen, and the poverty is not even there yet. They just know it's going to come. And he goes to different churches and he says, listen, I want us to give towards this need in the Jerusalem church. And he says this to the church in Corinth in that context. He says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. What is he calling the church to do? He's calling them to be generous. Now, what is generosity? Exodus 36, we see it both Old and New Testament, gives us a great example. If you see the heart and the spirit of something, is in Exodus 36, Israel is called to build a tabernacle. It's a tent of meeting where God's presence would be. Sort of like after that, obviously later on, it was built a temple. And that's where God's presence would be. And they need to build this thing and they need some material to build it. And so Moses issues a call to the nation that God wants to tabernacle amongst us. He wants to fellowship amongst us in this tent. And we need a goods to put it together. And so the people bring some goods. And we catch up in the story here in Exodus 36 verse 5 says the people... Someone sends them a message as to how this is going and to Moses saying, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. More than enough. Then Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were, listen to this word, restrained from bringing more. Because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. Can you sense the spirit? Restrained. It's a strong word. Stop, man. Stay away. Stop bringing stuff. That's enough. Just please, please go home. Go home, people. Okay, that's generous. We see the same thing happening in the book of Acts in the New Testament. What happened was the church started in Acts chapter 2. Jews from all over the world were there for Pentecost or for the feast of the Passover. The church has started. A number of these Jewish people do not go back to their home cities. They actually stay in Jerusalem to be with the church. And there's obviously a great need because these people don't have homes. They don't have anything. And so how do they look after these people? In Acts chapter 4, verse 34, it says that there were no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Pretty radical. Can you see the spirit, though? It wasn't commanded. It came from a generous spirit. They wanted to be generous. They wanted to make sure the people's needs were met. They wanted to make sure that in the Old Testament, that God could tabernacle amongst them. And they said, listen here, we want to give. This is from our heart. This is what we want to give. So again, I go back and I'm planning my budget and I'm thinking this is what I want to give. And I need to ask myself, is it generous? Next one here. Is it growing? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, again, this is context of Paul collecting for the Jerusalem church. He says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Saying, just as you excel in everything, just as you grow in everything. This coming January, I would have been, if God spares me, I hope he does, still want to be around a while, I would be a disciple for 20 years. Now, would you not be concerned if 20 years in of being a disciple, I'm still having the same immature relationship with God that I had as a young Christian? In other words, that I've not grown in a more faithful kind of prayer life. If I have not grown into more in-depth and meaty Bible study, if I'm still the same dude, wouldn't that concern you? Wouldn't it concern you if someone's marriage, they've been married for 30 years, but it's still the same as newlyweds, sort of, you know, the little kinks that just can't work through. Wouldn't that be concerning? And he's saying, as we grow, as we need to grow in our relationship with God, as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our love, he says, we should also excel in the grace of giving. So I should also grow as a giver. Now, that's why I think it is so important to think of percentage giving on all these areas that we're going to take a look at today. Because if I started with tithing as a young Christian, and I'm now 20 years in as an older, prayerfully more mature Christian, the question I need to ask myself with whatever that amount is it growing? Maybe I started with 5%. Is it growing? Maybe I started with 1%. Is it growing? Am I excelling like every other area of my life? If I want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, is it growing? Is my heart, because here's really the bottom line question, is my heart for the advancement of the gospel and the needs of others, is it growing? So again, I need to decide what part, first and foremost, I want to honor God with my wealth, but first and foremost, what part do I feel like I want to give? And then I need to run it through the lens, is it growing? Here's one I don't want to speak about this too much because it's an intense thought. But is it sacrificial? Now, maybe this is just time to time where you give a special gift to the needy or a special gift towards the advancement of the kingdom, but is it sacrificial? How do you measure if something is sacrificial? I think many of us know the story of the woman that gave the 2 copper coins. You remember that story? Jesus was sitting and there was a temple treasury and everyone came and threw in money. And then the woman came and threw in 2 copper coins. And this is what was said of her. Jesus said they all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything that she had to live on. She gave out of her need, not out of her want. So when does my giving become sacrificial? When I'm giving out of my need and not my want. Want is, there's many things that we want to have. What do we need? We need clothes on our back and we need food. That's what we need. This lady did not have enough food, and she gave out of that. So when does my giving become sacrificial? It's when I'm actually giving out of need. In other words, if I do this, I'm going to eat less. And if I say less, I don't mean the Lindt chocolate. Okay, Lindt chocolate is a want, not a need. Nothing wrong with Lindt chocolate. Love them. Eat them on stage even. Okay? But every now and then, I think it's good for our hearts to run it through that filter and say, my giving, is it sacrificial? I'm not saying we should necessarily, and neither that is the Bible, that we should live that way all the time. But every now and then, is there a time where I'm saying, I'm sacrificing? On this one, I'm going to take a bullet. On this one, on this adoptive family, I'm going to take a bullet and I'm going to take out of my need and I'm going to give towards that. The last one here, and the greatest, is it from my heart? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, as many ways you can read that passage, I think many people often through the years I've seen use this as a justification for giving skimpingly. You can read it as well. It says, each man should give what he has decided. As you've decided, you decide this is what I want to give. He says, then give it. What you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So in other words, God doesn't want us to give out of guilt. That doesn't mean that I just shouldn't give. It means that if I'm giving out of guilt, that I need to look at my heart and saying, why is my heart not growing in this? Why am I giving out of guilt? Why is it? Do I just want to feel safe? Do I just want to feel like I can go sleep with a clear conscience? Or is it from my heart? Is it cheerfully? Once the minister is preaching and he realizes it's time for the church. You know, church is not doing so well spiritually. He decided to address it in the church and he said to the church, church, and we've not been doing so well. It's time for us to get up and go. We've been sitting around. It's time for us to get up and it's time for us to walk. Someone in the congregation shouted, let us walk, brother. Let us walk. Man, he felt the spirit as that comment was made. He felt encouraged. He said, let's take it to the next level. And he says, you know what? It's actually, it's time for us to get going somewhere. And I think it's time for us to run as a church. Oh, man, and someone else shouted, oh, brother, let's run. Let us run. He felt, man, the spirit's moving. Spirit's moving. You know, the church is going in the right direction. He says, you know what? It's time for us to just get, not just get up and go and walk and run. It's time for us to fly as a church. It's time for us to fly. Someone shouted out of the congregation, let us fly, brother. Let us fly. See, now for us to fly, it means that we're all going to have to give financially. And then someone shouted, let us walk, brother. Let us walk. Cheerfully. Am I giving cheerfully? Now again, I know some of us might feel guilty now, and some really you should. For others, maybe you're in a tough spot, then work out how you get out of it. Have a written plan. Saying, this is where I'm at, man. I'm just, from all that God has given me, I'm giving for like 5% or 10%. I've been doing that for 20 years. That's terrible. Let me get a written plan here and let me share it with an accountability partner. Let me call old Joe here and say, Joe, this is my plan. This is how I'm going to move out of this direction and move into this direction over the next 24 months. But I'm going to need you to keep me accountable. Otherwise, it's just going to be same as it's been for 10 years. So, okay. So first of all is in my budget, I need to look at first priority is honor to God. First fruit is give. What percentage of my income do I want to give? Second, and here's the one where I have fallen short in a great way, save. It says, what percentage of my income do I need to save? Now, I've read a lot over the last couple of weeks around this and spoken to different people to figure out what are sort of good milestones to go after. And here's one. Let's just take a look at the scripture quickly. Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but the foolish man devours all that he has. Foolish man doesn't save. The wise saves. Okay. So what should I be thinking about when I'm saving? Number one, emergency fund. Okay, now let me just off the bat confess, I do not have this emergency fund. I've come to learn of this emergency fund over the last couple of weeks. Okay, so If you're looking at an emergency fund person, maybe speak to Greg Boer. I'm not an emergency fund person, but I want to be. Emergency fund. What is an emergency fund? It is for when there is an emergency. You get retrenched. You lose your job. The car breaks down. Something that you did not plan for. General wisdom out there is emergency fund should be 3 months of your salary. So I should have an emergency fund. I don't exactly have that right now. But in an emergency fund, general wisdom is that the first thing that I should save towards is that I have an emergency fund, 3 months worth of salary. Okay, that's just pure wisdom. Businesses run that way. We as a church run that way. We don't live from hand to mouth as a congregation the way we run the church. We make sure that there is an emergency fund. If things go wrong, how do we do that? In our personal lives, there needs to be an emergency fund where you're looking at 3 months. Some people aim for 12 months. God bless them. But 3 months, a save. Now remember, we're working on the budget year. We've not lived yet. I want this to be clear. We've not lived yet. We've given. Now we are saving. Okay, so one is emergency fund. Two, I need to save for retirement. Now somehow we all think that the Lord's going to take us early. And when you're like 110, living on the bread line and battling forward, you're thinking, I should not have thought that 80 years ago. Okay, retirement, again, a good place to start. The financial people say, is 15% of your income. You need to save towards retirement. Okay, that's good, godly thinking about our finances. That's a place to start. That's not even what they say where you should stop. That's where, if you want to be able to retire one day and not mean that you retire living on the street. If you want to retire and live somewhere and make a life, you need to look at least 15%. So, that's saving. Living on the rest. Now, here's the key thing. Living on the rest. Now that I've given, now that I've saved, what is left should determine my lifestyle. Now, that, friend, is hard. What does that mean? Let me just, practically, this is just a number. Let's say you earn 10,000 rand a month. That's maybe more than some are earning. That is maybe less than some are earning. But let's say, just for illustrative purposes, you earn 10,000 rand. So I decide I want to give. I want to give towards God and His purposes, towards the needy. I'm going to give 15% of my income. That's what I decide. I've thought about it. I feel like for where I'm at, that's worshipful. It's growing. I used to give 10%. Now I'm giving 15%. I feel like it's generous. Whatever. I put it through that grid. That's what I want to get, 1,500 rand. Two, I want to save. I have already 3 months' salary set on the side, emergency fund. I'm a diligent fella. And now I'm planning towards retirement. I put my 1,500 aside. That means now I have 7,000 rand to live on. So it's now I need to think, how do I now live? Where can I live? What can I drive? What can I do now with the 7,000? We tend to do it the other way around. Where do I want to live? Oh, I want to live here. What does it cost? Irrelevant. This is where I'm living. What do I want to drive? I want to drive there. What does it cost? Irrelevant. Okay, and after I've added up all the tallies, and I say, okay, well, what's left for the Lord? Geez, Lord, this is what's left, man. And it's a sacrifice. I'm sacrificing DSTV for this for you. Saving? I'm going to win the lotto, man. That's my future. No, it's give, save, live on the rest. So, how should I be thinking? And this is just good financial advice. And not even from me. This is just what general people say that have done well financially. How do I need to think about the 7,000? How do I need to think about the rest that is left? One, what are my necessities? And there's a big difference between need, want, and desire. Big difference. So here I'm talking about necessities. Necessity is what I need is I need food. I'm sure you do too. I need clothes. For my family, we need a roof over our head. A roof. I'm not talking about quality of roof. I'm not saying where that roof is. It's over our head, but we're not talking neighborhood yet. That's need. Want is it a hamburger? Is it a drumstick? Is it a steak? Now we're moving into need. Is it a Mr. Price? Is it Pep? Is it Woolworths? Now we're moving into want. Desire is stores that I don't even know the names of. Okay? The desire is just next level. So first thing that I look at, so what do I live on? I need a budget. In my budget, I need to put, what are my necessities? What does it mean for me to eat, to have clothes, to keep my family under a roof? Those are my needs. Okay, second thing I need to look at in my budget is get rid of dumb debt. Proverbs 22 verse 7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender, not to God, to the lender. Okay, when we get into debt, we become servant to the lender. We need to pay all of that off. What is dumb debt? Now, again, I actually just really discovered that this week. Sort of be able to package it, if you may. Dumb debt is if what you buy is worth, the debt that you make in buying it is worth less than the item if you were to sell it tomorrow. That make sense? Let me give you an example. I buy a car brand new. And many of us don't know this. I buy a car brand new, or in whatever way. I buy a car, 50,000 Rand, and I buy it on HP, I purchase. What that means is they charge me the interest of that car. I don't put down a deposit. They charge me the interest of that car from the very day that I drive it out of the door. In other words, I buy it, 50,000 Rand. The interest on it over 5 years is, let's say, 15,000 Rand. So in the bank's mind, I owe on that car tomorrow 65,000 Rand. So if I sell that car tomorrow, believe me, you're not going to get 50,000 Rand for it. You're going to get 40,000 Rand for it if you're lucky, but you owe on it 65. That's dumb debt. So before I buy the car, I need to look at a deposit so that I can decrease it. So that if I spent 50 on it, but I paid 30% of it cash, so I actually only owe 30 on it, and I can sell it for 40. It's not dumb debt because it's still not a car. It's never an asset, but I'm getting my money back. Does that make sense? Same with the house. Now think of anything else. Clothes. That's not dumb debt. That's stupid debt. Okay, because clothes that you buy on credit, you ain't getting nothing for that tomorrow. A TV. Again, not dumb debt, stupid debt. So first thing I need to do is I need to, second, necessities. I'm eating. I've got clothes. I've got a roof. I need to get out of dumb debt. So in other words, the next priority and what I have to live on is I need to pay off that dumb debt without adding to it. So in other words, if you can't handle a credit card, cut it. If you're constantly living off of your credit card, it's dumb debt. Credit cards are nice to buy things on the internet, what have you, but I should be able to clear it every month. If I can't clear it, then I'm living in dumb debt. So as I'm planning on the rest that I have to live on, get rid of the dumb debt. Three. Okay, so I've got necessities. I'm tackling the dumb debt. Now, live within your, I say it says you. Oh, it does say your. Mine says you. Live within your means. So in other words, I had 7,000 Rand. I'm giving towards the necessities. I'm tackling the dumb debt. What I've left is what I've left. If you cannot buy it cash, it means that you're not living within your means. If what you want to buy is going to influence your giving, it means you're not living within your means. If you want to buy, what you want to buy is going to negatively influence your saving plan, you're not living within your means. In other words, if you cannot afford it, it means that you cannot have it. It means it's not meant for you. You might think it's meant for you, but it's not meant for you. Okay, because then I'm not living within my means. So now the rest of my budget I plan. What do I have left and what can I live with? Practice delayed gratification. You guys know what that is. You do the work first and then you get the payment. We want to get the payment and then do the work. In other words, I work, save, then I buy that top, then I buy that TV, then I buy that whatever it is that I want. Work. What you'll find most of the time, if you've saved for the thing for 2 years, you don't want it anymore. Because you're thinking, I worked hard. I'm not sure I want that top. I'm not sure I want that TV. I'm not sure I want that thing. I actually think I want to use this money for something else. So we have to practice delayed gratification. Number 5 here on living on the rest, track your expenses. We've been doing this, Lisa and I, for the last 2 months. It's not fun. But it's the only way that you can really know where you're going. The only way that I can know if I'm living in the percentage that's left, if it's 70% left, the only way that I can know if I'm living in it is I have to track it. I have to do that dirty job of keeping all the slips, writing it down, so that at the end of the month, if I earn 10,000 rand, that I can tell you to a rand, where did the 10,000 rand go? And the last one in this, and this one can cause marriage problems. Have a monthly check-in with your spouse. Or accountability partner if you're single. In other words, once a month when I've added up all the slips and we've seen this is what happened to the 10,000 rand, we know 1,500 rand went towards giving. We know 1,500 rand went towards saving, and there's evidence for it. It's in an account. Okay? Here's what happened to the 7,000 rand. Check in and say, okay, this is how we spent it. We were under this month. There's 2,000 rand. What will we do with it? Will a portion of it going towards saving? Will a portion of it going towards giving? What will we do with it? Or, oh my goodness, we miraculously somehow spent 10,000 rand and we're 3,000 rand over. We're in trouble. But where we can talk through and say, this is what we did and this is how we did it. That's what it means to live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. In closing. In the very first lesson that we did, I don't know if you can remember this, I said it's not about what God wants of you, it's about what God wants for you. It's not about what God wants of you, it's about what God wants for you. And what God wants for us is He wants us to be able to experience the joy of contentment. To not constantly feel like we need to chase more, bigger, better, faster, shinier. He wants us to experience the joy of contentment. He wants us to be able to experience financial security. Where you're not lying at home every night thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to pay everything? How am I going to pay my car? How am I going to pay my house? How am I going to pay my credit card? How are we going to do this? How are we going to pay the school fees? How are we this? How are we that? No, He doesn't want us to have that. He doesn't want us to worry, what am I going to do when I'm retiring? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? There's no plan. There's no hope. It's a problem. He doesn't want us to experience that. And He wants us to be free to do whatever it is that He calls us to do. So in other words, that if God calls me to say, man, listen, I want you to move cities to be with another church there to be able to help and support them. Or I want you to move to a place where you can serve better in poverty, where I'm not so tied down with debt and all different kinds of things. That's God's call. It's clearly on my heart, but financially I'm strapped down. I can't do it. So it's not what God wants of you. It's what God wants for you. But then we need to plan according to a Bible plan. Give, save, and then live on the rest with what is left. I hope the last 5 weeks have been helpful to you, and I hope that when we maybe talk about this again in 12 months' time, we would be able to say we're not lost anymore. God bless. Thank you very much.